First reading is from Judges 2 on page 243 of your church Bibles. I think I'll actually start from verse 11, not verse 16. Judges 2. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And now we turn to Judges 16 to see one of these judges in action. Judges 16, page 259. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave the 7 braids of his hair off, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached towards the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. This is God's word. Good evening. It would help if you could turn back to Judges in your Bible, Judges 16. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we thank you so much that your word does indeed show us Christ. We thank you that it reveals your glory. And Father, we praise you that even bits of your word like Judges 16 do make us wise for salvation in your Son, and they equip us to live for him. So Father, please would you help us tonight. Please would you cause us to listen and understand. We acknowledge that you alone give understanding, and we pray that you might be building us your church this evening as we gaze on your faithfulness and as we gaze on your Son, and we ask it in his name. Amen. One of the difficult things about life, which we'd all acknowledge, is that the things that we hope for cannot be guaranteed. So a journey without traffic We hope for it, but we can't guarantee it. Our hope for England to win the Rugby World Cup. Doogie's hoping for it. It cannot be guaranteed. Our hope for a marriage which is happy and long. We hope for it, but it cannot be guaranteed. Our hope for promotion, a new job, a pension, children, none of these things can be guaranteed, can they? We hope for them, but they might not be reality. And the wonderful news of the Bible, the news of Judges 16 this evening, is that as people in Christ, people who trust and follow him, there is a hope that can be guaranteed. The hope that one day Jesus will return and welcome us, his people, into a perfect new creation. That is our solid hope, it is our best hope, and it is absolutely guaranteed. No shred of doubt for us this evening. And that is what Judges 16 is going to encourage us with. It is, if you like, a massive reminder that our hope is well founded. Two headings to steer us towards solid hope this evening. And the first is this, that Samson is a mirror. Here's a mirror. You probably have a similar one at home. I look in this mirror every morning. It's uncomfortable at times, but if I didn't, it would be lethal. I need to look in this mirror as I shave in the mornings. And Samson is a mirror. As Israel look in the mirror of Samson, as we look in the mirror of Samson, we are shown what we're like. It's not always comfortable, but Samson is a mirror. Second thing we'll see, Samson is a window. You probably have a similar one at home. As you look through a window like this, you don't look at the window, do you? You look through the window and you see the view outside. And we're going to see that we need to look at Samson as a mirror and we need to look through Samson as a window. So Samson the mirror, what am I talking about? Well, as we look at Samson, we see how hopeless we naturally are. Think back to Judges 2, the first reading we had read out. It's a summary of the book of Judges. Many of you will know that Judges is like a cycle. The Lord has rescued his people from Egypt. They abandon the Lord and turn to foreign gods. He hands them over in judgment. They are surrounded, defeated by their enemies. Then they cry out to him. Then he rescues them with a judge who rescues and rules them. But then what happens? The judge dies, and they abandon the Lord. Judgment, cry, rescue. And that cycle continues, only as you'll know, it's not a cycle, it is a spiral. A downward spiral that goes down and down. And by the time we reach Samson in chapter 13, that spiral is at rock bottom. The Philistines have been ruling. They rule for 40 years. And God's people have stopped bothering to call out for rescue. They are at their lowest ebb so far. And then the whole book of Judges slows down. And the author gives us four chapters on one judge. Why? Samson is deeply significant. He is a judge whose birth is announced by an angel, whose mother was told that he'd begin to save Israel from the Philistines. The hopes of a nation rest on this one man, this Nazarite, specially set apart to serve the Lord. And yet what we find as we see him in action, well, it's not what we're expecting, is it? Have a look at chapter 14, verse 1, just briefly. 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." This is 20 years before our passage. Samson has just seen a Philistine woman, and he says, "Get her for me." He tells his parents that he wants her as his wife. For any Israelite, it would be disobedient. But for Samson, a Nazarite, it is unthinkable. Called to a life of holiness. and yet his lust is in the driving seat. He saw her, he demanded her, he got her, and he was soon betrayed by her. Turn back to chapter 16 and see if it sounds familiar. Verse 1. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Do you see that history is repeating itself? Once again, deep in Philistine territory. Once again, he sees a woman. Once again, lured by this foreign woman. But this time it is worse. Not a marriage, but a one-night stand with a prostitute. And have a look at verse 3, which is where it leads. Samson lay there, verse 2. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night. At dawn, we will kill him. Samson is ambushed, his life is in danger. And once again, the Lord graciously intervenes as Samson bursts out of the city of Gaza, carrying the gate on his shoulders. Now, on the one hand, this exit from Gaza is meant to make us smile, isn't it? Here are God's enemies, and despite their little ambush plan, they are left utterly humiliated. Think for a moment of a small, angry nation, we'll call it Scotland, and imagine for a moment that this small nation decides to muster its best troops and send them to invade the USA. It would be kind of sweet, wouldn't it? What would the result be? Utter humiliation. And that is what happens to Gaza. Its best troops, this gate of the city, a symbol of its strength, impenetrable, heavily defended, strong. Well, Samson just takes it with him. He makes it look like a polystyrene sheet. If you won't open the gate, that's okay. I'll take it with me. Doors, gateposts, no big deal. Pleasure doing business with you. And with superhuman strength from the Lord, he carries it a full 39 miles to the heart of Judah's territory. It's a story that's meant to make us smile, and yet, niggling at the back of our mind, it does make us groan, doesn't it? Here is God's chosen rescuer, called to devote himself to the saving of Israel. And yet, he seems to be a sex-obsessed thug. God is holding up this mirror to Israel. If you want to know why your life in the land is such a mess, then look at the mirror of Samson. Israel, the nation with a unique calling, but living like any other nation. Samson, the man with a unique calling, living like any other man. Israel, who broke her covenant with the Lord. Samson, who trashed his covenant with his wife. Israel hooked on serving foreign gods. Samson hooked on sleeping with foreign women. There are two downward spirals going on, aren't there? It gets worse and worse. But it's quite uncomfortable for us as well, because Samson is not just a mirror of Israel, is he? It turns out that as we look in that same mirror thousands of years later, actually the reflection we see is pretty similar, isn't it? Was Samson one of God's people? Yes. Was he wholehearted? Did he love his Lord, his God, with heart, soul, and might? Was he careful to keep God's commandments? Was he devoted to living out his identity as one of God's people? Of course not. He was half-hearted, half-committed, self-centered, disobedient. Doesn't that ring a bell? Many of us here this evening are followers of Jesus, saved to live as God's people. But aren't we so quick to live like the people around us? So often don't we let ourselves be led by our eyes? Don't our desires drive us instead of God's commands? We might not admit it to one another, but often the things we are chasing in life, they're not that different from the things our unbelieving friends are chasing, are they? If there was some machine that could take your private daydreams and your hopes and fears for the future and plot them on that screen behind me, would your daydreams look that different to your unbelieving neighbor? Are the things you're living for actually quite similar? A secure and comfortable life for our family, the respect of work colleagues, a relationship that meets my needs, a sex life that meets my appetite, holidays, homes, happy families. Don't we often get out of bed for the same things as our unbelieving friends? For Samson, it was forbidden sexual intimacy. What is it for you? What are the object of your daydreams, the things you most fear losing? Those are the things that we're living for, aren't they? Many of them good things. But how quickly they become idols which we serve instead of the Lord God. And how about our God-given calling as a follower of Jesus? Well-known verses like this, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following our Lord, putting to death whatever is earthly in you, loving one another earnestly as brothers and sisters in Christ. Aren't we a bit like Samson, if we're honest? Half-hearted, uncommitted, lacking that radical and passionate obedience. Sometimes serving ourselves is just more important. And the next stage of this Samson story shows us just how dangerous that can be. Have a look at verse 4 of chapter 16. Sometime later, here we go again. He fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, how we may overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Once again, the Philistines try and capture Samson using a foreign woman. "Seduce him, Delilah. We've seen the way he looks at you. Get him into bed, find out his secret, we'll pay you. Easy." Well, Delilah accepts the challenge. And the way she does it seems so playful, doesn't it? The professional flirt. She goes for the bluff, toying with Samson about subduing him so that she might tie him, knowing that is exactly what's planned. And like a moth being dragged to the light that will destroy him, Samson plays along. And initially, he seems to be winning. "Bind me with fresh thongs," that's bowstrings, in case you're wondering. "Only fresh ones will do it. Bind me with ropes, but make sure they're new ones. Only new ropes will do the trick. Bind my hair, but the 7 locks of my hair need to be bound and fastened with a pin. No pin, it won't work." It's almost playful, isn't it? Samson is playing with fire, infatuated with this woman, complacent and infatuated with his own strength. And the first 3 occasions he seems to be winning, verses 9 and 12 and 14, a quick tense of his biceps, and the bowstrings snap like wheat. The ropes disintegrate like cotton string. The loom is ripped clean off the floor. And we can imagine Samson chuckling away to himself. Every episode makes him look stronger, and the Philistines look more foolish. But then Delilah finds Samson's Achilles heel. Sexual intimacy. Romance, the thought of their relationship running dry. Have a look at verse 15 over the page. "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength.' With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death." Exactly like his Philistine wife before her, she holds out the threat of their relationship turning sour, and Samson cannot handle it. Like last time, he gives in and gives away his secret. Now, let's pause for a moment. What do you make of Samson at this point? What do you think of him? Let me tell you that I thought 2 things. One, what an idiot. He's fallen for the same trap again. But then if we look in the mirror of Samson, don't we do exactly the same thing? Falling for the same lies that we fell for, falling for the same idols that we know we shouldn't touch, falling into the same patterns again and again and again. An idiot, but also a hypocrite. I mean, for the first time in four chapters, Samson is making a grand announcement. I am a Nazarite, set apart for God from the day of my birth. And where is he making that announcement? In the bed of a foreign woman, his third forbidden woman. So much for dedicated obedience to the Lord. Now, it's easy to look down on Samson, but if we look in the mirror, aren't we a bit like him? Let me tell you that I find it easy to talk a better game than I play. I find it so easy to talk about evangelism and then let opportunities sail past. So easy to talk about battling sin, and yet I fall in the same ways again and again. So easy to talk about prayer, and yet go for hours depending on myself. We do talk a better game than we play. Samson did as well. And back to Samson, the secret of his strength is out, and the scene that follows is pathetic and gruesome. The Lord leaves Samson, and he is unprotected, isolated and complacent. The Philistine sees him, and those eyes which have led him are gouged out. Those massive arms, strong as an ox, are bound in shackles. The city that he once humiliated and now has its turn to laugh. Samson grinds their grain like a dumb animal in a farmyard. His life has reached rock bottom. He is a picture of Israel at her lowest. And he's also a picture of what all of us deserve. Abandoned by God. Left to face the mess of our own making. Abandoned to the judgment we deserve. But then comes a whisper of hope. You might have mentioned it. It is probably my favorite verse in the whole passage. Verse 22. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. On the surface, it might seem very obvious. Hair does that, doesn't it? But do you remember the promise that God made to him? Don't cut your hair because you'll be a Nazarite. You'll be a Nazarite so that you can begin to save Israel from the Philistines. And here is the author saying, don't think the dream is over. This hair is growing again. God has not given up on his plan for this Nazarite. And in the rest of the chapter, we see that Samson is a window as well as a mirror. A window because when we look through him and we see beyond his lust and his pride and his failure, we see a God who is relentlessly committed to saving his people. Have a look at verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. As we overhear the cheers in this stadium of a temple, 3,000 people roaring with joy, actually we see what a disaster Samson has been. Because the Philistines, not the Israelites, are rejoicing in salvation. Dagon, not the Lord God, is being praised. Samson is not a savior from the Philistines. He is a circus animal for the Philistines. The God of Israel seems weak, irrelevant, defeated. But this time, wonderfully, it is the Philistines who are blind. Blind to the reality that their God is no God. Blind to the reality that the Lord has not abandoned his people. And Samson, now physically blind, begins to see. He sees his dependence on the Lord. Do you remember how Samson is described in Hebrews 12, along with a lot of other Old Testament people? A man who, through faith, conquered a kingdom. And if you look at verse 28, we do at least see a man of faith. Have a look at verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me once more. Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. It is a self-centered prayer for revenge. And yet Samson has faith. And the Lord answers that prayer. The collapse of this temple is like a bomb explosion in the heart of Westminster. A crushing blow for the Philistine nation. Every member of the House of Commons, every member of the House of Lords, they are killed under a pile of rubble. God had not abandoned his promise to begin to save through Samson. But it took place in a way that no one would ever have imagined. What are we seeing as we look through the window of Samson's life and death? We see that God is a God of grace, firstly. He is a God of grace. He saves people who do not deserve saving. Think about it for a moment. When did God achieve this stunning victory? Was it when his people were obediently loving him, serving him wholeheartedly, trusting him? No, they were prostituting themselves to other gods. Again and again and again, they had turned their back on him. 3 chapters later, they rape a girl so violently that she dies. This Judges is a disgusting book in many ways, and yet it is an awesome book because the God of grace rescues his people. I don't know what your friends are like, but my friends think that being a Christian is all about stopping and starting. You've got to stop doing things that are naughty, and you've got to start doing things that are good. And if you stop enough and if you start enough, then maybe God will like you. I think that's what my unbelieving friends think. Do you see how wrong that is? God is not a God who waits for us to clean up our act. Lovingly, generously, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in the thick of our sin. We heard it this morning, we are wrong, but God loves us. It is a treasure once we understand it, there is a choice to make. Our God is a God of grace. But secondly, he is a God who is utterly faithful to his promises. I think this is what has thrilled me most as I've been preparing this talk. God's commitment to us does not depend on our commitment to him. Our salvation has nothing to do with our performance. And I'm so slow to remember that. So our attendance at the prayer meeting, whether or not you're going to the Women's Day, our discipline in Bible reading, our record as an evangelist, our service as a deacon, these things count for nothing as far as our salvation goes. When God promises to save his people, he will do it because of his promise and his faithfulness to that promise. Nothing and nobody can stop him. Not our sin, not our failure, not the might of our enemies. He has promised salvation, and he will do it. I don't know what kind of week you've had, but there'll be some here tonight, and you just feel that your life is like the book of Judges. Sin, fail, pray for help. Sin, fail, pray for help. Sin, fail, pray for help. Well, praise God this evening that your salvation has nothing to do with your ability to get yourself off that treadmill. God intervened while we were on the treadmill. He promised, and he will do it. Finally, as we look through the window of Samson, we see that God saves in the most unlikely way imaginable. It's actually a pattern that we've seen throughout the book of Judges. Unlikely rescuers, achieving unlikely victories in unconventional ways. Salvation through what appears weak. And at this point, we are drawn inevitably to the Lord Jesus, aren't we? Unlike Samson, he was not led by his eyes. He was led by the will of his Father in heaven. Unlike Samson, he was perfectly obedient to his God-given calling. Unlike Samson, he never gave in to temptation. He did nothing to deserve what he endured. But just like Samson, he was betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He stretched out his arms and died as a prisoner. And just like Samson, his moment of greatest weakness was actually his moment of greatest strength, wasn't it? Dying. What could be weaker than dying? I was visiting a friend in November who was dying of cancer. He died the following morning. I know that some of you will have that memory more recently than I will, but it looks weak, dying, doesn't it? There is nothing strong about dying. And yet, as Jesus dies on the cross, he says, "Father, it is finished. All of our sin is paid for. Death is defeated." Great salvation through what appears weak. So if you're a follower of Jesus here this evening, let me encourage you to trust in the power of the cross. It looks weak, but it is strong. And there'll be times when we do doubt that, won't we? Can one man's death really impact my eternity? Has he really defeated death so that I might live? Did he bear the penalty of all my sin? The sin I'm most ashamed of? The sin that no one else knows about? Great salvation through what appears weak. Samson saved more in his death than his life. If tonight you're not a follower of Jesus, just as I close, may I urge you to do two things. You can probably guess what they are. Look in the mirror. Looking at yourself, do you see that you're hopeless without Christ? With the lives that we have lived rebelling against God, we deserve God's judgment. And just as it came to Samson, it will come to us. Jesus was clear about that. We've heard it from Nathan. But don't stop with looking in the mirror. Look through the window. Look through the window at the God of the Bible, who rescues his people though they do not deserve it. He is a God of grace, a God of faithfulness, who rescues in the most extraordinary way. Samson's death was just a little picture of the great salvation to come, as the Father sent his Son in weakness to achieve a mighty salvation. It could be yours this evening if you put your trust in Christ for forgiveness. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we do have your Spirit. We are saved to be your people, and yet we often are like Israel, and we often are like Samson. Please, Father, forgive us for the ways in which we turn our backs on you, for the ways in which we are led by our eyes, by our desires, and not by your word. But, Father, supremely this evening, we thank you that you are a God of grace, a God who keeps his promises, and a God who saves through weakness. We praise you for the death of the Lord Jesus. We praise you that through one death, an end was made of all of our sin. And we pray for those known to us who are not trusting in your Son. We pray for mercy on them, even those here this evening. Please grant faith and sight tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.